Thankful for your presence here today, and especially visitors that have come our way. Glad that you're here. Appreciate David leading us in those songs. We had some good songs this morning that evidently you know them well, because the voices ring out pretty good from, you know, sitting up front. You can get the whole effect. So really enjoyed the singing this morning. We pray that God is approves of our worship. I want to mention again, as in an announcement, the House to House, Heart to Heart is coming out this month to the addresses in Blanco, and I encourage you to take it and look at it. It's really, I guess, of all the publications that are put out in the Brotherhood, is one of the most attractive publications, and it has great diversity in it as far as different subjects that it approaches. It always has something on the family. So I think that would be something that people in the community would like to look at. It's always got Bible quizzes in it and things like that. Always has a paragraph that is dedicated to something, some sound teaching, doctrinal teaching, and also interesting facts in it. So I think you will enjoy it, but let me encourage you to not let it die in your hands. And so if you know somebody that hasn't received one, maybe a family member or something like that that doesn't live in this area, be sure and pass it on. I think they will enjoy it, and it may very well be the first time that they're introduced to the gospel and to the church of our Lord. I appreciate those who filled in while I was gone. We enjoyed our trip, but as always, it's good to be back. I think round trip was 1,500 miles, but we cut it in half, you know, because my mom and dad lived about halfway between that, so we stopped and picked them up, and they went with us, and then dropped them back off as well. Our Friday morning devotionals, it always begins the Friday after Labor Day, so that's this Friday, and tonight, anyway, there will be a sheet back there if you'd like to bring one of those devotionals. If you've never attended that, I encourage you to come. If you can, we drink coffee together, and usually somebody brings something else, you know, a treat or something, but someone always gives a devotional from the Bible. And it's a good way to start off, you know, the weekend. So you're encouraged to come to that. The text that was read a few moments ago by Bill in John, the 18th chapter, I think it, when you read it, it brings to mind perhaps a lot of different pictures, because it's right in the middle of his trials, which of course are going to lead to his crucifixion and the resurrection. So there's a lot of things you might think about, and hopefully you thought about some of those things as we partook of the Lord's Supper this morning. We're going to talk, though, about one individual that is mentioned here, and that is Pilate. If you've been here the past few weeks, I've been preaching on different individuals that are found in the Bible. And, we talked about Barnabas in the New Testament. And the Bible says he was a good man. And he was an encourager of others. And we emphasized how important it is for us also to have those qualities in the church. Mephibosheth, we took one from the Old Testament after that. And this was the grandson of King Saul, son of Jonathan, crippled at a very early age. But David had befriended Jonathan and made a promise to Jonathan that he would see to his family. And David lived up to that promise. And you find that Mephibosheth had a loving relationship with David as his father had had. And there's a lot of great lessons, of course, about Mephibosheth in the Bible that we can apply to our own lives. We also took a look at Esther and Mordecai. And we combined those two together because, of course, as the scene unfolds and the book that has her name on it, it is a story that involves both of them. And you remember how, O evil Haman, a foreigner, plotted to kill all the Jews, but God used Queen Esther, put her in a position here to be very highly thought of in this foreign country. And Mordecai as well gave him a lot of power and a lot of position, not just so they could have that position and power, but so that he could use them and his plan to save his people from destruction. Who knows? Maybe God has placed you in this place at this time for such a purpose. You remember how Mordecai asked Esther that question. And what about us? Your life doesn't mean nothing. It is important. Your life is important, and it's especially important to God. And God can use each and every one of us. He's put us here for a reason and a purpose during this time. And we need to submit ourselves to God and see if we can't find what that purpose is. We also had two other lessons. We had Timothy from the New Testament and then Caleb. And you remember how we compared the two? For the Bible says that Timothy, during his time, had a different spirit. He was unique and he stood out. He was different in a good way. And Caleb, in the Old Testament, had a unique spirit about him. He was different, also in a good way during his time. In every age that we live, God is always looking for people that are different, that are unique because of good qualities that they possess and their allegiance to Him. And you know, in a world in which we live, sometimes faith is hard to find. And when you exercise your faith in God and you work for Him in the church, then you are of a different spirit than much of our world. And God honors that and will bless that. There's so much to learn from all these individuals. And so today we take up another individual in the New Testament. It's hard to pick out of all the ones that are there, but I wanted to go back to the New Testament and I kind of begin to focus in on this man, Pilate, and the role that he played. These are not the only scriptures right here during the trial that mention him. In Luke in the 13th chapter in verses 1 through 5, he is mentioned as a man who mingled the blood of the Jews with their sacrifices. Pilate was known from time to time. He could be very just and very fair, but he also had a temper. And sometimes the Jews would stir that temper, and he would take it out in a great deal of violence against the Jewish people. He is also mentioned, by the way, in 1 Timothy in the 6th chapter in verse 13, where the Bible Paul is encouraging Timothy to hold on to his faith and to the good confession that he had made. And he says, even as our Lord made the good confession before Pilate. Now you think about that. Of course, Bill just read that to us. He said, are you a king? I am a king. He made the good confession right there in front of Pilate. Pilate is a real individual. He's not just a Bible figure. He's a real individual. It really did exist. Of course, we have these Bible records. And by the way, Josephus also mentions Pilate in his records. And the Apostles' Creed, written perhaps in the late 2nd century, the 1st, 3rd century, and it mentions three individuals all at once. It says, our Lord, who was born of the Virgin Mary and who suffered greatly under Pontius Pilate. It's in the Apostles' Creed. In 1961, there was an archaeologist that was digging in the area of Caesarea. By the way, that's where Pilate's home was. And they found a stone. And on that stone was the name Pontius Pilate. And talked about his relationship to Tiberius, who was the emperor at that time. So he was a real individual. He really existed. He was really there at the trial of Christ. And he played this very important role in all of that. Well, you know, we stop and we think about these individuals, and it does stir within us, I think, things that draw us closer to God. Sometimes the examples that we've been looking at, we see things that we ought to do, and sometimes we see things that we don't want to do. And so there can be a good example, and there can be, you know, that bad example as well. Pilate, what kind of man was he? Where was he from? Well, you know, you can read, you can get on the internet, you can get in history books, and you can read about his history and about his appointment, about sometimes his cruelty, sometimes his fairness. Overall, it was his job, being the governor of this area, to maintain the peace, collect taxes for the emperor. That was his job. That was his two main jobs. But he had a harder job than a lot of people. And the reason he had such a hard job was because it was in Judea. And the Jews, of course, were very faithful to their old religion. And while the Romans would let the countries that they conquered keep the old religion, they wanted to keep their own religion in peace. And the Jews did not always do that. And during the time of Christ, who was proclaiming himself to be the Messiah, there was a lot of things being stirred up. And it called for action on the part of Pilate. I talked about his home being in Caesarea, and it was. But on times like the Passover, he would go down to Jerusalem. And Herod was also there on this occasion, which was a little bit unusual. A lot of the political leaders would find themselves in Jerusalem on this occasion because they knew that they were going to have to play a part in keeping the peace and maintaining order And they didn't want word to get back to the emperor that that wasn't done. And especially Pilate, because he was governor over this region. And if there was going to be a big festival like the Passover in Jerusalem, he wanted to be in that area. And so here we find him, cast right into the middle of this great scene. Different individuals play a part in the play that unfolds before us. Of course, the main individual is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you watch everything as it begins to happen. It's almost like a curtain comes up on the stage and you see a part of it played out. The curtain goes down and then it rises again. You see another part of it with different actors all the way through. And if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can see each of these plays as they put before us by the New Testament writers. Think about this, though. Of all that you see chaos, you see indecision on the part of so many. But the only one who seems to have a calm spirit and have a peace of mind was the one that was on trial and about to be crucified. Jesus knew that his life was in the hands of his Father, and he had already prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thine be done." And so he could stand before Pilate, and he could stand before Herod, and he could stand before the mob that cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he could stand before the Sanhedrin. He could take all the beating, the spitting, the mocking. He could take crucifixion because he knew all along it was the purpose of the Father and he was in his hands. And so we look at our lives and sometimes we wonder, can I endure this? Can I make it? Can I overcome it? And the answer is yes. If you understand what the Lord understood. His last breathing words on the cross, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." He knew exactly what he was about to do and where he's about to go and why he was doing it. There's nothing like understanding your place in the world to give you peace and to give you contentment and calmness during the storm. Jesus understood that. Each of us as children of God ought to understand who has us. Ought to understand our purpose in life in the church and the work that he's given us to do. And we ought to understand that just as the Lord was raised from the dead, so you too one day and all of your loved ones raised from the dead by the power of God. I don't know. It seems to me you cannot find that peace in the world. There is a peace that is of God that cannot be found anywhere else. And so our Lord stands there as a principal character on this stage that is about to play out before us. There's also the arresting soldiers that came and got him at the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember what one of the gospel records says? How Jesus spoke to them and they all fell to the ground. Here you have men that were in the Roman army. They were carrying their weapons, well prepared against such a weak force. Jesus simply spoke the word and they fell to the ground. I wonder, as the scene began to unfold in his persecution and crucifixion, if that did not stay in their mind for some time, even after this deed was done. What caused that? What kind of force was this? Hopefully, we always pray that these that were against him came to Christ. I know many did. Maybe some of these soldiers that originally arrested Jesus in the garden finally came to the Christ to become his children. Jesus would have it to be that way, even though they were against him. Yes, there were the arresting soldiers that were there. There were his disciples that were following him around, some at a distance, but they were there in that vicinity. And of course, in all of this, we see Annas, the ex-high priest, and Caiaphas, the reigning high priest. We see Herod, we see Pilate. And there's some characters that kind of get swept into the background that oftentimes we don't mention. Do you know that Pilate's wife was also involved in all of this? Barabbas, the criminal that was let go. And so all these individuals play a part in the story that unfolds. I know this, Pilate was a confused man on this day. I think the gospel record makes it clear what he wanted to do in his heart, but he did not have the courage to do. He wanted to keep the peace with the Jews, therefore he wanted to give the Jews what they wanted. And what they wanted more than anything was to crucify the Lord. But at the same time, being the Roman governor, he wanted to abide by the laws of the land and give this man a fair trial. And a fair trial would demand that he be set free. but he couldn't have it both ways. He had to make a decision. You look at the story, and sometimes we see or we say that there are six trials, and there really was. Because when he was taken from the garden, he was taken to Annas, and that was, as we say, the ex-high priest. But just like you have today presidents who no longer are in office, you still refer to them as being the president. And so this man was often referred to as a high priest, Annas. And then there was the reigning high priest, Caiaphas, and he was brought to him next. And then after that, to the Sanhedrin to put some legality to what they were doing. They called the Sanhedrin together, the Supreme Court of the Jews, and put Jesus on trial. But there was a catch in all of this, and that's why the three Roman trials also unfold with the three Jewish trials. As the New Testament says, the Romans had taken away from the Jewish people the right to enforce a death penalty. They could condemn a man to death, but to carry it out was another matter. And the Romans said, we're the only ones that can do that. Well, to get that done, he would have to be tried in a Gentile court. And the Gentile court could care less if the Jews thought that Jesus was putting up a false claim of being the Messiah and guilty of blasphemy. That did not interest them. That did not interest Pilate. So they had to come up with a charge that would get Pilate's attention. And the charge that they came up with was this: he claims to be the king. Of course, what they meant by that was a political king with a political kingdom. And according to Caesar, this was insurrection, a good reason for capital punishment. And so Jesus goes and he stands before Pilate. Pilate's still trying to find a way out of that, begins to argue with him. And so you're trying yourself. They said, no, you know we can't put him to death. We want you to try and to condemn him. And as Jesus talks to Pilate, or Pilate talks to Jesus, he's still trying to find a way out. He's still looking at him and asking him questions. Jesus not responding much. And then he finally says, you know, I can send him to Herod. This is not my responsibility anyway. He come out of Galilee. Galilee is the district of Herod. And he needs to go and be on trial in front of him. So he stands before Herod and he is ridiculed and mocked and beaten. Jesus doesn't open his mouth, doesn't say a word. Like a lamb led to a slaughter, he does not speak. And Herod says, well, I've had enough of this, had my fun. He was hoping, the Bible says, to see a miracle from Jesus. Jesus, of course, performed no miracle for him. He was sent back to Pilate. And so Pilate, again, is stuck in that situation. And it's from there that we go forward and see the actions of this man, Pilate. He never was quite sure what he was going to do, and he would only say that Jesus was to be crucified if he was backed into the corner, and he had to do it. And the Jews were backing him into the corner pretty hard. He wanted to get out of it. That's what all this was about. That's why he was negotiating with the Jewish people. That's why he was interrogating Jesus. Give me some defense. Don't you know I have the power or authority to crucify you or to let you go? Jesus says you wouldn't have any authority if it wasn't given to you from him that is above. He was trying to find a way out. He sends him to Herod. Herod sends him back. Finally, he says to the Jews, okay, I'll satisfy your longing to do something with Jesus. I'll have him scourged. And this is when Jesus is tied to the post. And that leather whip is brought out, mingled in with bone and glass and stone, and the back is laid bare. Historians tell us that oftentimes when a man was scourged, he would die there at the post. He'd never make it through it. Not only did Jesus make it through it, he would carry his cross to Golgotha, with Simon the Cyrene being his helper, and he would be crucified there for our sins. It was a terrible ordeal that he suffered. Sometimes it is said by the historians that when a man was bound to the post, that those ropes would cut through the flesh all the way to the bone. And the blood trace could be found from there to the place of crucifixion. Here is our Lord dying a death for us at the cross at Golgotha. This man Pilate is right in the middle of it. He's not sure of himself. You know, historians tell us different things about Pilate and how his life ended. There's one story, and we can't prove really any of them, but there's one myth that says that Caligula, who was the emperor later on, ordered that he commit suicide.
or he would have him killed. And that under that pressure, he committed suicide. And there's another legend that said he committed suicide on his own, that he suffered greatly later in his life of terrible dreams. Maybe like the one that his wife had on this occasion, and came to Pilate and said, "Have nothing to do with this man. He is a just man." And so he had a warning there. And then there's another tradition that says he later on in life became himself a disciple of Jesus Christ. I don't know if we have absolute proof of any of them. All I know is what we have right here in the New Testament about Pilate. And what a story it is. There's not much said about him outside of the Bible. I mean, there's enough to know that he really existed, even if you didn't have the scriptures, which are authentic enough. But even if you didn't have those, you would know that Pilate was a real man that really existed. But we really don't know a lot about him until he stands before the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And I'm thinking, you really don't know a lot about a man until he stands before the Lord. And that was true of Pilate. It may seem to many that Pilate was a man of strong character, of boldness, a man who could make decisions easily, but not on this occasion. And I think what exposed him for what he was and the character that he lacked was standing before the Lord. That's different, you see, from standing before Caesar or any other court or any other man. It's different when you stand before the Lord. And I have to think that we really don't know what we're made out of until we stand before him. There's something in his heart and something in his purity, something in his makeup. There's something in his piercing eyes that reveals all. The word of God is a sharp two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the bone and the marrow and the spirit and the soul, revealing the intent and the thoughts of the heart. And Jesus is called the Word, and he does the same. If we stand before Christ, we will see what terrible sinners we are, because he had to die the way that he died in order for us to be saved. Are you ready to accept that? A lot of people are able to look around and see Jesus as the man who died for the sins of the world, but very few people really look at themselves and say, "I'm such a sinner that he had to die like that for me. I don't deserve it, but I want to accept his gift." Jesus reveals what's in us. He brings it out. Don't you find that to be true when you're reading the Gospels and reading the Word of God and you see his perfect character put onto the scene, and then you compare yourself with him and you say, "I have many flaws. I have a lot of weaknesses." And I think we do that every Sunday as we gather around the Lord's table, as we get involved in worship and in Bible class. There is something about worship and standing near to God and walking with our Lord in communion with him that reveals things to us that the world cannot reveal to us. A lot of people don't see worship like that, but that's involved in worship. The songs that we sing, the prayers that we utter, it is for the purpose of self-examination. And when you have that self-examination, you ought to leave this place a better person than when you came in, because you're having a standard lifted up to you that we ought to try to live by. And so Pilate is here now. He never stood before a man like this. Most of the time when a man would stand with his life on the line before a governor, he would make all types of excuses. He would use very foul language. He would go to any extent to defend himself. He would call all the witnesses that he could to avoid crucifixion. Jesus does none of that. He never stood before a man like this. I think after this, he'd be troubled for many years for the part that he played in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It reveals what you are. And I don't think Pilate could leave this situation thinking that because others were worse than him that he was okay. You know, the statement is made in all of this by Jesus that those who delivered me up have the greater sin. That's when Pilate was talking about, you know, "I have authority, I have power to crucify you or to let you go." And Jesus said, "For that reason, those who delivered you up have the greater sin." So was he better than them? I mean, is he justified because he has seen in that light? Of course, Jesus here talking about the Jewish nation that refused him, rejected him, and delivered him up to be crucified. I think this is one of the frailties that we have, that oftentimes we look around us in society and we see people that, well, we deem to be worse than us. They're involved in terrible iniquity and sin. And we think because of that, we're justified. We're okay. There's no improvement that we need to make. There's nothing that we need to do. But listen, friend, this is very important to understand. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you might not be like a lot of people out there in the world. You might not be a thief. You might not be a murderer. You might not be a drug addict. You may look at yourself and say, I would never do that. I've never done that. But that doesn't justify you where you are. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Did you know the Bible says that there were good people in the Bible that needed to hear the gospel and be saved? Morally good people. Cornelius, Lydia. These people were good people. They were worshipers of God. But they weren't saved. They weren't saved because they never came to Christ and accepted that blood sacrifice that he gave on the cross. Don't justify yourself by looking around at other people and seeing how bad they are. Pilate, are you okay? Pilate wasn't okay. There was something that he needed to do to make things right. You know, you look at Pilate and you see him making all these efforts, you know, making all these efforts to set Jesus free. Why, he says, what evil has he done? What charge can you bring against the Lord that will condemn him to death by crucifixion? He's not saying, I don't believe. I don't believe Pilate is saying what other scriptures do affirm, that there was no sin in him. All Pilate is doing is looking at the man and judging him according to the law. And he's saying this man did not break any law that is worthy of crucifixion or the death penalty. Now there's other passages in the Bible that say there was no sin in him. Jesus was pure and he was holy. And Pilate was standing before him on this occasion. He tried on several occasions to alleviate himself of the responsibility and set Pilate free. But trying hard is not enough. And there's a lot of areas like that in life. He tried hard, but he didn't try hard enough. The authority was within him to release Jesus. He tried hard. He didn't try hard enough. And you think about it today. I know individuals that have heard the gospel time and time again. And perhaps on some occasions they've really wrestled with the truth and whether or not they ought to make that decision to obey the gospel, to repent of their sins, to confess Jesus Christ and to be baptized into Christ. But each and every time they're turned away. They have an excuse, a justification why they're not obeying the gospel. And another week goes by, and pretty soon another month goes by, another year goes by, and if you're not careful, a life goes by and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you trying to obey the gospel? Are you trying to do what's right? Trying hard's not enough. You need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all of us who are Christians, we talk about faithfulness. Some people will say, well, I went to church for 5 years and I studied my Bible and I was in prayer. I don't believe in that stuff anymore. And they begin to talk about persecutions and trials that came into their life and how nobody cared for them and they were turned away. You just didn't try hard enough. If you try hard enough, you can be faithful to Jesus Christ. The Bible asks us to be faithful to Him. There are people that say, I don't understand the Bible. Have you tried? People say, well, I really did try, but what you find is they read till they get bored with it, or they read until they find something they don't understand, and because they don't understand it, they quit. Or they have other interests in the world, you see, fleshly interests, and they don't continue to read and to study and to apply the Word of God. They don't ask questions, they don't get involved. And I would say to them, you just didn't try hard enough if you don't understand the Bible. Because God gave us the Bible and He gave it to us so that we can understand it. There are people right now, I am convinced, sitting here in the pews that fit into one of those categories. And I know each and every one of us can look at our life and say, here's something I need to do better. Are we just going to say, I'm going to be involved, I'm going to be committed, or I'm going to get this sin out of my life? I'm really going to do it this time? Or are we going to be like Pilate, a man who tried, but didn't try hard enough? He didn't have the conviction. He didn't have the character to do what he ought to have done. And that's another thing about Pilate. I find him woefully weak in character. Did you know that the decisions you make in the future are going to be determined by the character you build today? And that oftentimes character that is built today is built with little things, little decisions. Well, here is Pilate, and today he's got to make a decision. But what he's been doing in past years is building very little character, very little stomach for this kind of thing, very little courage, and he's going to give in. He was a man that had exercised a hot temper before the Jews. Secular history tells us of a time in which all the Jews were gathered together at a place, and they were rioting, and Pilate came before them and threatened to cut off all their heads. You know what the Jews did? They took their garment down and exposed their necks, challenging Pilate to do that thing. Because they knew that if Pilate did it, it would cause an uproar in Judea, and he would lose his job if that got out of hand. But on another occasion, he did club and stab many Jews as they were gathered together in a riotous situation. And that may be the occasion that's talked about in Luke 13, 3 through 5, where it says he mingled their blood with the blood of their sacrifices. He was prone to do the wrong thing at the wrong time. And therefore, today, he does not have the character to make the right decision. You know how you do little things right? You open your Bible and you read every day. That's a little thing. You get on your knees and you pray on a regular basis in your life. That's a little thing. You attend services like this before the Lord's table. That's a little thing. But a lot of people refuse to do the little things. And when life gets hard and they got to make a tough decision, there is no character there to make the right decision. And Pilate, that's where he is. He's going to do the wrong thing. And the reason he makes the wrong decision, I know it all plays out in the plan and the providence of God, but this does not absolve people of their personal responsibility and the part they play in it. And Pilate is there. Pilate is more interested, and I know we're all prone this way, but he's really more interested in protecting himself than he is in anything else. He likes his job. Not necessarily being in Judea, but he likes being the governor of an entire region appointed by Caesar and living in Caesarea. He likes that. There's a lot of clout and a lot of power that goes with that. And he's more interested in protecting that and doing the right thing. He wants to be right with the world, even if it cost him his relationship with God Almighty. Oftentimes we're influenced that way, aren't we? Worldly things mean more to us. Materialistic things mean more to us. Being friendly with people that are in the world and don't have Christian values may mean more to us than standing up for the truth of the gospel, the truth of the moral conduct that is laid down in the Bible. And this day I know Christians who have compromised along those lines. Not only truth in the gospel of Jesus Christ and doctrine, but morally speaking. I'm surprised more and more as I see Christians, people who wear the Christian name, and they'll say, well, regarding homosexuality or something like that, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. And you know why they say that? Because they got friends that they work with and family members that are engaged in that type of lifestyle. And rather be thought evil of by them, they compromise the standard that is given in the Word of God. And that's where Pilate is. Pilate would rather be friends with the world. He wants to have it both ways. And God ends up saying, you can't have it both ways. Pilate, I think, would have done the right thing if everybody else had done the right thing. If the Jews would have said, okay, he didn't do anything worthy of crucifixion. If they'd even said the beating is enough, let him go. Then Pilate would have said, okay, I'm glad you made that choice. We'll let him go. But his decision is based on what other people are deciding. And we can't make decisions like that. Sometimes you have to stand alone as a Christian. I'm afraid we're losing our influence. We're losing what the Bible calls the salt of the earth. I would always try to leave my parents' house with a good word, you know. I left my parents the other day, and as I left, you know, we all gave each other a hug, and I said, the more I see of this world, the more I know that you two are the salt of the earth. And I know others of you feel the same way about people that you love. But I think we're losing that salt. We're losing that light because we lack conviction to stand for what's right. And I'll guarantee you, my dad doesn't care what others think about it. And my mom too. But we're losing that conviction, and that when the light goes out. That's what makes us different. Pilate didn't have that type of courage in him. Didn't have that conviction in him. You know, there's other people that tried to help him. Jesus tried to help him, didn't he? He said, are you king? Jesus said, yeah, I'm a king. And he said, my kingdom is not of this world. Then with my servants fight. So this is not a political kingdom. I'm not trying to take over your realm by physical violence. I'm not doing that. He tried to help him to see and to understand. His wife tried to help him. Don't have anything to do with this man. I suffered terribly of a dream of him this night. You know, he even knew. The Bible says that Pilate knew the reason they delivered up Jesus, and it was because of envy. So that should have helped him. He knew their true motivation, what was behind it all. You ever have people try to help you do the right thing, you still do the wrong thing? I think there's a greater responsibility and condemnation on us when we do that. You have parents that encourage children to go to church, to obey the gospel, and do the right thing. You have friends, you have neighbors that tell you, go to church, obey the gospel, do the right thing. You have people that tell you and beg you to give up a sinful lifestyle and to do the right thing. And they will cry tears over it, and they'll be on their knees, and they'll pray about it. Can you imagine having your church family, your physical family, your friends and your neighbors telling you, you need to think about Jesus, you need to think about the Bible, you need to become a Christian, you need to do the right thing. Having all that support and all that help, and you still say, no, I'm going to stay where I'm at. Well, that's what Pilate's doing. He had help, but he was ignoring it. And I want to plead with you today, do not ignore those around you that are pleading with you to do the right thing. It came down to it. You know, by the way, Barabbas, you know how Pilate tried to get out that way? Every year at this time we release a prisoner. We got Barabbas over here, you know, and we got Jesus. We could release Jesus, crucify Barabbas. Barabbas was an insurrectionist, so he was really guilty. And guilty of murder. So he deserved capital punishment. And you know what they cried out? You crucified Jesus. That shows you how much they hated him. How much envy they had in regards to Christ. You let Barabbas go. When it comes down to it, a lot of people will choose the physical, the carnal, the worldly. That's the kind of man Barabbas was. He was trying to give the Jews a physical kingdom. Overthrow. They like that. And here comes Jesus, meek and mild, a spiritual kingdom that would last through eternity. The Son of God Himself. And they rejected Him. By the way, Barabbas, Bar, son, Abbas, father, son of the Father, Barabbas. In fact, some of your older translations even give Him a first name. You know what name they give Him? Jesus, Barabbas, son of the Father. Our God has a way of working things, doesn't He? And then you got Jesus, the Messiah, the true Son of the Father. There's always a counterfeit out there, and there's always a real thing. And we've got to make a decision. Do we want the man of the world, or do we want Jesus Christ, the Son of God? I hope that you'll say, I'll take Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the Father. Have you ever obeyed the gospel of Christ? Have you come before an audience like this and said, I'll finally take my stand. I've got conviction. I don't care what other people believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I will repent of sin today, and I will be baptized into Jesus Christ.
If you need to come, we hope that you will as we stand and as we sing.
Just as I am in way and one plea, but that